You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Are we working yet? Okay. I'm not sure if I'm going to need that or WD-40. I have a guy that comes to our rec room who's pastored another church, and he says that there'll be no sound equipment in heaven. He said he'd cause it more problems. They're always going out. They're almost like copying machines. There's always something wrong with them. But anyhow, now that we've got that working, thank you for letting me come and talk with you. Things are going well in Texas. Odessa, which is has been a very profitable town because of the oil business, is finally beginning to feel the crunch, but most of us are just, I think in another week or two we'll be getting our money from Obama, and so then we'll be in good shape. Yes. We'll be doing great. Want to talk to you today and just talk to you about some of the changes taking place among churches and even what we call evangelical churches. I'm not talking about the off-the-wall churches. I'm not talking about the liberal churches. I'm talking about those that claim to be evangelical. And a couple of the buzzwords in this, what some people refer to as the postmodern church, whatever that means, is praise and worship. We have praise and worship leaders. We have praise and worship services. We talk a lot about praise and worship and how it makes us feel good. Much of our praise and worship anymore is visual, animated. We have dance routines, choreographed, and that's praise and worship. And I don't know why always... It takes me a while. I don't pick up on stuff very quick. I'm pretty slow, but one day I decided maybe I ought to check this out in the Bible. Now, most of y'all would have done that in the very beginning. It took me a while. And I went to the Bible to find out about the word praise and the word worship, and then if they ever appeared together. And the first mention of them, praise appears 248 times in the Bible. Worship appears 108 times in the Bible. There's a Bible study principle called the principle of first mention, and I know you're familiar with that. So I thought I'd see how worship was used the first time it was used, and this became very interesting to me. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. This is a familiar chapter to us. You could tell the story as well as I can because it has to do with Abraham taking Isaac to be sacrificed. Now, you remember that God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah a son of promise. In fact, he's called their begotten son, which probably rings a bell to you, because he was a miracle son. After they were too old to have children, God gave them a son. Now, Abraham had Ishmael, but that wasn't God's choice. They tried to do God's will on their own, and I've practiced a lot of that. But God said, I'll do it my way. And he gave them Isaac. And now Isaac, who is probably somewhere between 15 and 20 at this point in time. God says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just sacrifice him to me. Kill him. Now, those of you that are parents would understand this maybe a little more. But I want to read this to you, and this is where the first time we're going to read worship. Let's just start at verse 1. It said, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, I'd been the morning I'd slip in. I'd been kind of hard on me. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship has nothing to do with music here. Worship has nothing to do with rejoicing here. Worship has nothing to do with isn't God good here. Worship has to do with sacrifice. Real worship in the Bible is going to pertain to sacrifice, not a feel-good type thing. It's going to be giving. It's going to be sacrificing. Now let's go to the New Testament and look at the first mention principle, and that's in Matthew chapter 2. And again, another very familiar situation having to do with the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1 again. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now here people that have actually sacrificed, they've come approximately 1,500 miles, and that was before they had Studebakers, and or Southwest Airlines. They've come by camel or horse. Back then, if you wanted to get anywhere faster, you just got a faster animal. They have made a sacrifice to come. They also have brought gifts to give. If we read the rest of this story, we'll find that when they found him, they worshiped him and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, again, we have worship being adoration, sacrifice, giving. Christ himself spoke about worship, and he took a little, he's not defining it now for us. He's just telling us how to do it. Go with me to John, another very familiar story, chapter 4. The disciples had gone into town to buy food, and Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well and asks her for a drink. And he begins to talk to her about the water and tells her about the water of life of which she would never thirst again. And she, like most people, tries to change the subject and talk about where you worship instead of how you worship, and wants to create a little argument because our father said this and your father said that. And notice verse 22 here. Jesus, and this is so politically incorrect. He said, you don't know what you worship. Notice, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. He said, we know what we're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you, That is something that we do not do in this day and time. That is not tolerance. And he just flat told her, you don't know. Then he goes on, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and he is a spirit. He's not God is spirit, because that defines him from other spirits. He's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. We do not worship him physically. Now, it's kind of interesting to watch in services with different groups, because you see some doing this, and you see some of us doing this, not taking my hands out. Now, either way is not worship. You can't worship physically. He said you've got to worship spiritually. Where does that come from? In here. See, we can go through all the motions and it not be worship. In spirit, and then he added this, in truth. And he didn't leave that for a bunch of expositors to explain. Because Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is what? Truth. Where do you find truth? In the word of God. You've got to worship in truth. If it doesn't fit with this book, it's not worship. I don't care how many people gather. We hear a lot about faith-based programs. And I personally thank God for them, because I get by with a lot of stuff under faith-based program. But the truth of the matter is, do you realize that a faith-based program can be a Muslim? A faith-based program can be a Hindu. A faith-based program can be the Pope. A faith-based program can be anything, as long as somebody said, this is my faith. Had a fella, a friend of mine was in treatment down at Corpus Christi. And, of course, in AA, they talk a lot about their higher power. And he said every afternoon, this guy would walk out of the house. They were in a treatment facility down there, and there was a light pole on the corner. And this guy walked out to the corner, sat there till the light came on at dark. And finally, my friend asked him, he said, what are you doing? He said, that's my higher power. My friend said, can you believe that? I said, well, I guess he's correct. It's higher than him. It's a light pole. And it's got power running to it. See, the worst thing AA ever taught anybody is God as we understand Him. God may not be even close to where I understand Him. Here's the only way you can understand Him. God is not as I understand Him. God is who He is. And you and I need to learn about Him. And the only way we're going to find that's in His Word. It won't be because I feel like... I mean, when I was younger, I thought God was a cop. And then I thought he was a judge. And then, you know, it dawned on me, no, he really can't be that, because had he been, I'd have been beat to death by 14. So he's got to be very gracious, because I'm still here. You ever meet anybody that you didn't like, and after you got to know them, you liked them? Ever meet anybody you really liked, and after you got to know them... you didn't like them. Now, who changed? Them or your opinion of them? They didn't change. You just got to know who they were. He said, "If you truth is this, you're going to worship me." Then Paul warned us some things about worship, and turned with me to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, let's start verse 20, chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are we subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. which shall all perish with the using and the commandments and the doctrines of men, which have which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He warned us of a worship which is self-centered, fleshly, our will. Listen to some of the messages, and I almost hate to ask you to do this, and please don't practice it, but every now and then, listen for about 3 minutes to Joel Osteen. Listen to Rick Warren, or Bill Hybel, or many of these people that are wanting you to discover the child within you. And if you ever really discover the child that is within you, according to Scripture, you'll find the biggest brat in town. The Bible said that we are filthy. Now, everybody will admit to being imperfect. Did you ever hear anybody say, "No, I'm not perfect"? And I can just see the people around you, if you said that, just falling out because they thought you were. People will admit that. They won't admit that we're filthy. We're rotten. We're sinful. And so they come along and say, "Look, you need to have better self-esteem. You need to think more of yourself." I've never met anybody that didn't think a lot about themselves. Everybody's got great self-esteem. Back in the latter 90s, they did research in Dallas, because one of the things that we've heard for years working in prisons is that part of the problem with a prisoner is he's got low self-esteem. They discovered that prisoners have a high self-esteem anybody because they thought they'd get by with it. And the people at the very top of prisoners on self-esteem were the gang leaders and the racists. They thought they were better than everybody. You don't have to tell. Paul said, "No man ever yet hateth his own flesh." Everything we do is to try to protect ourselves. We didn't even get married because we thought we could really help her. Got married because, boy, she's a good cook and a looker. People will be proud of me. We do things for ourselves. And our worship has become, do you feel good with it? And feelings will lie to you. Most of us are into spiritual vertigo. And I learned this. I learned to fly out. I don't even know if the airport's still out here. Northwest Airport or something. A little bitty airport out here. And I learned to fly there. But I learned also never to trust feelings. And because, see, your feelings will tell you, if you can't see the horizon and you're in that airplane, your feelings might tell you you're climbing. When the truth of the matter is, you're descending. You see the problem that's going to create? Your feelings might tell you you're turning right. And one of the things that we were taught constantly is, don't believe your feelings, believe the instruments. God left us an instrument. Well, I like that. That made me feel good. I've heard preachers say, "I want you, when you leave my side, I want you to feel good." Let me tell you something. I don't want you to feel good this morning when you leave here. I want you to feel like, "I need to do better. I'm doing kind of a lousy job. I need to do better. I don't want to leave here feeling good." I keep thinking I'm the world's greatest anyway. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us think that. We are special. And we keep getting away from that. This book tells us exactly what we are. Job said, I'm a worm. Well, God forbid, that's politically incorrect. But that's where we are. And when we got there, then God deals with us. He wants a humble and contrite spirit. He teaches that all the way through here. And if we start working on our self-esteem, we're going the other direction. Today's worship is based on gray, not black and white. One of the problems, and if you read any of their literature, one of the big key words is we must be tolerant. Jesus Christ did not teach tolerance. And this is what makes him so mad. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What about Mary? What about Allah? What about Buddha? Why do you have the right to say you're the only way to heaven? That's prejudice. That's intolerance. And I found out this. They want tolerance, but they get very intolerant about your non-tolerance. That's the only thing that upsets them. Well, you're not tolerant. Why do you think, why is the Bible any more correct than the Quran? Or why is the Bible, your Bible, your particular one, better than the Jehovah's Witness Bible? Or the Book of Mormon? You're intolerant. There's no absolutes. Why is the Bible anybody? You come up here quoting the Bible to me, that doesn't make any difference. I don't have to believe that. And we find this in church memberships. We find this among preachers. We find this among people that bill themselves as evangelical. Now, for years, I said I haven't worried about this much because I didn't think I'd ever see it. I worried a little bit about my kids. I thought they'd see a little of it, but I really worried about my grandkids. And I'm taking all that back. I think I'll see it. The rapidity in which we're seeing things take place is phenomenal. And we better be grounded in this book. We better get our kids grounded in this book. This morning, if you want to tell a church that's already departed from the faith, sit outside and watch how many Bibles are carried into it. And you won't see them. Because here's what we've done. We've put it up on the screen. You don't need to bring the Bible. We'll do it this way. And then we start putting different versions up on the screen. The one that fits what we want to say. And then we come down to things like the message, which is just a bunch of crud. In fact, they all are. Getting away. And I get asked at the jail, sir, could I have a new, could I have an NIV? I said, no, you can't from me. Well, no, I thought y'all gave Bibles. I said, we do. That's why I don't give an NIV. I give you a Bible. It's called the Old King James Bible. It takes a 5.8 grade level to read it. And some of y'all, if you read our article, but our granddaughter, Hannah, who would have no discipline if it wasn't for me. She's the most spoiled kid. But Hannah got saved. and it was such a blessing. But when Hannah wanted a Bible, Hannah wanted a bigger Bible. Linda, she had a New Testament that she took to Sunday school just became, but she wanted a real Bible, she told Grandma. Gram, that's what she called her. So we go out to buy a Bible. Now, I've said this before, and I knew the lady in the bookstore. She said, "How can I help you, Layla?" And I said, "Well, we need to get a Bible for Hannah." She said, "Which version do you want?" See, that's. Do you realize that today you have to order the old Scofield Bible? You would have to order, I don't even know if make them, the Pilgrim Bible, and you got to order the Companion Bible. You just don't walk in and buy them anymore. And I told her which one, and then she said, "What color do you want?" And I just knew Hannah was going to pick some kind of psychedelic off-the-wall color. And this really surprised me. She said, "What color do you want?" She said, "Black." Because Graham's is black. She wanted black. And she sets in these services. Now, we have, like all churches, church we go to, they have kids' church. And we have church first and then Sunday school now. And she wants to go to big church. And she doesn't color. She doesn't draw. She's 8 years old. But she follows. And Graham shows her where those scriptures are. And you know why? God said, "My word might have some impact." He said, "My word will not return void." The word of God, and it's getting further and further and further away. In our Sunday school, for the last few weeks, we've been taking this verse in this version and this verse in the old Bible and setting them side by side. And you make the choice of the changed words, of the deleted words, of the changing, of the whole picture, even in the New King James Bible. John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And he said, if a vine's not producing, he would purge it. Y'all know what that means. Have any problem with that? David said, "I'll purge myself with hyssop. I'll clean myself out." It means to cleanse. You know what the other Bible say? Not purge, it's prune. What does prune mean? And now you just can start teaching that the unsecurity of a believer. If he cuts you off, does he cleanse us or does he cut us off? And over and over and over. And we have people that did not know that. Now, they haven't changed from the old Bible. Some have. But for the first time. And so I believe you just lay it out there. Proof's in the pudding. Let's take a look at it. Let's see what it teaches. And we're entering in that time, and your family and your kids are going to be hammered with this much quicker than I ever thought we would. We're seeing, and they will not be tolerant. And they may start taking up Bibles right after they start taking up guns. And we may get to practice some of the things that we preached about standing and standing and standing for God. And we're going to learn why he said put on the whole armor. We don't have to do that in Oklahoma City or Odessa today. I mean, we ought to, and we see the subtleties of things. But we still, they're not bombing our house yet. It's going to happen. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalms 138, the text that Chris read. This is the only verse that praise and worship are together. Psalms 138. He said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now look at the last half of the verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know how much confidence God puts in his word? He said, it's more important than my name. I've magnified it. God left us his word. He put in writing everything we need to know. We have no reason not to find it out. It's here. He also gave us supernatural power to study it. The Holy Spirit would help us learn this word. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There are so many things that in this word. And if we don't have this word, then we don't know anything about God. We don't know anything about worship. We don't know anything about praise. It all comes from him. The worship, sacrifice, giving. Not hooping and hollering and what was it? One person said we got pew jumps and heart pumps and we're doing all of these things and nothing is honoring God. Worship, worship, worship. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, may we learn from your word what real worship is. Father, may we want to be what you'd have us to be. We thank you for those that have listened today, that have been kind enough to us to let us speak to them. Pray that you bless them this week. We know everybody in here has got some heartaches. Everybody in here has some trouble. Everybody in here has some hurts. And everybody in here has the answer to them because it all comes in thy word. Help us to just lean on it. First and foremost. Before we try our way, help us turn to your way. Bless this church. Bless these people. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.